back in the book of Proverbs in chapter 11. As we look in this section of the book of Proverbs, what I'm attempting to do, as I've mentioned already, is lift out of this wonderful book of wisdom some patterns of how the Lord chose to communicate to us things that would be practical and profitable for us as we attempt to walk in ways that please Him. And to emphasize the point, the Lord would have His people to be wise. Wise according to His standard, and we have made the point, I think that you agree with me wholeheartedly, that there is a wisdom that is not from above, a wisdom that is of this world, that we don't care too much to imitate. We should not be overly concerned if we're out of lockstep with that type of wisdom. But we surely should be considered of and be concerned that we know the wisdom that is from above and try our best by God's enablement and by the working of the Spirit within our lives to walk wisely before Him and among men. And as I look at the book of Proverbs in light of the general principles and the way that He's chosen to communicate to us that wisdom, I have seen, and it's not something that is earth-shattering, but there is this connection between behavior and consequences. We think that that's something that is lacking today in our society. People can do good and not be recognized for it. People can do evil and pay no price for it. But the truth of the matter is that we're not dealing with men considering men and how they react to things, but rather the unalterable principles of God, where there is behavior, there are consequences, there are results, if you will, unless He grants an exception. And we have noted that He is sovereign. He can do what He will. He can show mercy to those whom He desires to show mercy without any other compulsion upon Him other than His own will. So He may grant exceptions to these rules, but they are exceptions. And what we find is that, generally speaking, our existence is governed by these principles. One of the things we noted last week in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17 is that there is a behavior that does good for our soul. And 11 and verse 17, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." So you have this couplet, which is a common way that the Proverbs are written. But within each couplet, there's the behavior and outcome dynamic, or the way He presents truth. In the first part, of which we dwelt on, the merciful man does good to his own soul. The latter part is the opposite of the merciful man. It is the cruel person. And the cruel person has an outcome as well. And it's not detectable so much sometimes, but his flesh is affected. And I take this literally. I think in the world of man, that it is not an uncommon thing. If we were able to really see the root cause of many of the calamities that men face physically, we would trace it back to cruelty. Cruelty to their fellow man, cruelty to other beings that are in this world that the Lord has set, like a man that's cruel to a beast is someone that's not a good man. So cruelty has consequences as well, but where we were focused, and I think that we should have been focused, on what it means for us to do good for our soul by being merciful people. To be merciful means that you are aware that there is someone who is in a need, who has a need. Mercy has no meaning whatsoever if there's not a need somewhere. You know, the Lord has been merciful to me. He's been merciful to you. If you're in Christ today, you were in deep distress. You were laden with your sins. The righteous God required that there be payment for those sins. And so you were in a distressed state. He flew to your relief, as the hymn writer says. That's mercy. Mercy then is, by definition, that act of an individual, whether it be God or us, where we find someone in need and we have compassion on them. We help to meet their need in some way. And of course, the Lord, you know, He had a perfect illustration of this, how that there was this man who was a Samaritan, and the religious elite passed by this man who had been beaten and robbed without any interest whatsoever. It seemed they passed by on the other side. But here's this good Samaritan, and the Bible tells us very clearly, he had compassion on him. And that's where mercy comes in, that does good for our soul when we're able to enter into the needs of others, spiritually or otherwise, and do what we can to help alleviate that need, to show them mercy. We are like our Father when we do this. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. We also find this connection explicitly stated for us in the book of Acts. I'd like for you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And as you're going to reread this story, it's going to be more than words on a page. We're emphasizing the point that the book of Proverbs makes. And we find out that this unalterable, except by exception that God grants, this unalterable connection between mercy and doing good for the soul finds its way. Not, it doesn't start in the book of Proverbs. What the writer of the book of Proverbs is telling us is what has been observed and what has been revealed to him about God's relationship with men from its inception. And now we find it going on through the New Testament, and we are testimonies to the fact that it continues today. This is wisdom that comes from the eternal God, from everlasting to everlasting. And as long as man fits into his program and scheme, this will follow as a rule. And we find it in Acts chapter 10. There's a man by the name of Cornelius. The context is that the Lord is sending out the gospel to the Gentile world. He's going to use this who will become the apostle to the circumcision, Peter, who is really reluctant to go to the Gentiles. He's been schooled in what it means to be a devout Israelite, a devout Hebrew, who bases their standard of living and their conduct on the Mosaic Law. And the Mosaic Law has made it very clear, the world outside of the Israeli world, the world outside of the Hebrews, is not something that you should embrace. That's the Gentile world. Peter has been reluctant when the Lord reveals to him that he is to go to this house. He has been reluctant to do it. He knows it's a Gentile house, and the Lord has to convince him. Three times he sends down in a vision a sheet that's filled with all kind of unclean animals. And he tells him, arise, slay and eat. And Peter is reluctant to do it in his vision because it would be something that would be contrary to God's stated purpose of old. But now the Lord has a will, He has a purpose to reach out to the Gentiles. He's not going to be hindered by the reluctance of Peter. He's going to convince him, and Peter's going to go his way. And when he goes into the house of Cornelius, what he finds is a man who does not know God, does not know God through Christ. He has never come into contact with the gospel, as far as we know. But he has some awareness of the God of the Hebrew, the true God, and that awareness of the God of the Hebrew, the true God, has molded his behavior. We're getting down to behavior and outcomes. His behavior has been such that, listen, what I do know about God is that He's merciful. And I have people around me that are in need. And what we find is that the Lord reveals to us this man was a great giver of alms. That's what mercy is when it's shown. Giving people according to their need. The Lord blesses him. Does good for his soul. There's the connection. So read with me in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house. And here's the phrase, which gave much alms to the people. He showed mercy to men. Now in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is Peter comes to his home and begins to declare unto him the gospel. And before Peter is able to finish his sermon, the Lord shows evidence that these people received the gospel. In other words, they received good for their soul. And there's a connection between them showing mercy and receiving good for their soul. It is as true today as it was when these words were penned in Proverbs, and we see the evidence in Acts chapter 10. The man and the woman who is merciful does good for their soul. We will do good for our souls, and we ought to be very concerned about our soul health. We are concerned about our physical health. Good and proper for that to be the case. But we ought to be more concerned about our soul health. And we can be anemic in our soul, or we can be vigorous in our soul, we can be enriched in our soul, and one of the ways we do good for our soul, the book of Proverbs tells us, is to show mercy. Let's go to one other area where there's this connection as well. And it's this. You need to be liberals. You say, wait a minute now. That's got a very negative connotation. I'm not talking at all about political liberalism. Nor am I talking about religious liberalism. What I'm talking about is being one, when the Lord has given you something, be a person who freely gives. And the book of Proverbs speaks to this. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24. Proverbs 11, and we'll read verses 24 through 26. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is necessary, or meet, and it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that watereth also shall be watered himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Now, if there's a common thread in these three verses, this is what it appears to be to me. There are those things that the Lord gives to us. They are in our possession. And He blesses those that wisely distribute those things that He's given us. And the key word here to me is wisdom. The fact that we wisely distribute what the Lord has given us. It will bring good to the person who is not a hoarder of things that they've been given, but they are freely giving those things that would be of help to others. Of course, these are things that are within our power to give. We have control over them. They are no one else's but ours. And here's a principle that is stated another way in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. And this is fundamentally what we're talking about. He's not saying that the person who is a liberal person, or he that scatters, is the one who is scattering things that he does not have control over. That's what the politicians do. They are scattering the things that they don't own. But what he's doing is he's talking, I believe, individually. And I think you could extend this to a corporate context. But the corporate context is the local assembly. It's not the nation. I think individually he's primarily talking to us. And the idea is that there are things that we have within our hand. We have the power over them. Rightly given to us by God. And we are to not, in certain cases, withhold those things. If we're able to use them for the good of man, for the glory of God, then we ought to do it. We are, as I said, to do this wisely, with discernment. The Bible does speak that there are things that the Lord's people are not to give that are rightly within their possession. And I think this does apply primarily in the corporate context. You remember that the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, He said these words, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." So there are things, and again I'm taking this in the corporate context, there are ordinances that the Lord gave His church. He did not give them to individuals. He did not give baptism to individuals. He did not give the Lord's Supper to individuals. He gave it to this institution that He established, a corporate institution. And I think these things, these ordinances, they certainly qualify as holy things. They are pearls. They are restricted and they're valuable because they are so rare. They're not given to everybody, these ordinances are. But you are to, and the church is to be, discerning about who they give these ordinances to. It's within our right to give them, but in some cases we're not to give them, you see. So that we take into consideration when we consider this proverb. But we would put that to the side, understanding that that has to guide our corporate behavior. What we understand, first of all, as I look at this a little bit closer, is that when we do give and we scatter and we do those things that are mentioned in Proverbs chapter 11, we are liberal souls. We water others. Then we're doing good things. And when we do good things, we expect to be able to trace good works. They don't stop with us. You understand that good as He defines it, a good work according to His definition, does not originate with us. It doesn't stop with us. In other words, if you were to take the good work that you do, and you were to trace it back to its origin, you would find out that it came from Him. And so we read in the book of James, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow that's caused by His turning. So the origin of any good gift to us is Him. The origin of any good gift to men that comes through us has its origin with Him. Years ago, I never heard this song until I started attending this assembly now several years ago, but our former pastor loved the song Channels Only. Blessed Master, but with all Thy wonderful power. Channels only. And really, when we're doing good, we are channels only. We are the means by which God's goodness comes to men. It doesn't start with us. People, or when they trace it, they will be thinking incorrectly if they think it ends with us. We trace it back to Him. And so, we find that God is one who freely gives. This is what we mean by liberality. He freely gives. And so if you look in Psalm 33 and verse 5, speaking of the Lord, giving us more of a knowledge of who He is, the Lord loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. In other words, everything that you see that is good, that is traceable back to Him, it is because of who He is that we know it. He has given it to men. He is liberal, you see. And then in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, a familiar verse to all of us in bits and pieces. But in Lamentations 3 and verse 22, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, had this to say: "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." So the idea here is not that he just established that there would be mercies every day, but as one commentator has said, His mercies are fresh every day. That means that He gave them freshly every day, whether we're sensible to it or not. We are the recipients of His liberality every single day. His mercies are evidence of how liberal He is. Now, when we think about this behavior and the result, the liberal soul shall be made fat, he that scatters shall increase, and those three things, of which I only mentioned two because I can't think of the third one right now, but this is the truth that's being established. And when we think of this, we realize that we are given things in order that we might give after we meet the basic needs that we have. And when we do this, we are being stewards. Now, every person is a steward. Every person really is a steward, but certainly the believers need to understand individually, we are stewards. We have been given something. Now, a steward is one who doesn't just take. A steward gives. They receive, they have charge over something, and then they dole it out, you see. That's what a steward does. And listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. I'm going to read it with two translations because I like the second translation because it tells us, it uses a way to describe the gift that I think is more accurate. In the King James Version, it reads like this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You see, there's the definition of a steward in a nutshell. You receive, but you don't hoard. You give. So here's the way the English Standard Version reads it, and consistently with other translations, it reads like this, and here's where I find the difference is helpful. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And there, here's the difference. In the King James Version, there's the definite article before the word gift. The gift. And it makes you wonder, what is that gift? But then the English Standard Version says it's a gift. It's and the indefinite article. In other words, if you've received any gift of God, and they are many, there's the manifold grace of God, the varied grace of God. As you have received a gift, any of those gifts, then you do what stewards do. When they have met your need and there's an abundance, then you see to it that the Lord uses you to give to others because you are a steward. We all are stewards. Now, the Apostle Paul saw himself as a steward. Now, he was given things that I don't think anyone else in God's program was given. He was one to whom the Lord revealed certain mysteries. When I say mysteries, I don't mean what like we think a mystery novel or a whodunit show or anything like that. I'm talking about things that the Lord had hidden in the past, but did not intend for them to remain hidden. And you don't have to be a detective to understand them. All you have to do is to know that they exist and have them defined. But they were mysteries for a while. And Paul said, I had been made a steward of mysteries. And so if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says as such. He also says, not only of himself, but now all of those who are ministers of Christ in New Testament era are also stewards of these mysteries. Things that God had not revealed in the past, but he has now revealed. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he qualifies one of the things that's necessary for a good steward. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So if we take this truth about stewardship and we apply it to those things that we possess, whether it be the graces that come to us from above, or if you want to take it down to the literal and the things that the Lord has blessed us with, we are to be a people who are on the alert to know where needs might exist and have a liberal soul to help those that might have need of our help. And we are to be faithful in doing it. Just keep doing it. That's what when we know that is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's not faith, it's faithfulness. And that's what you look for. In every area where the Lord demands faithfulness, the Spirit-filled person will be faithful. So if the Lord demands and says that it will be good for us to be in the Lord's house, then people show their faithfulness to Him by being in the Lord's house. If the Lord says that you're to be a good steward, there's an area where you can show faithfulness to Him. And it will be not because of your natural temperament or your upbringing. It can be something that is definitely profitable because it's spiritual, produced by the Holy Spirit. Now, back in Proverbs chapter 11, and verse 24, again, the couplet and the connection is behavior, outcomes. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Let me just delve for a moment on that word scattering. Because when you see the word scattering, I did this morning what you could do easily. You could do it now if you wanted to with your phone. And just do a word search on scattering. And you'll find out that many times the word scattering or scattereth is a word that has a negative connotation. For example, the wolf that came in among the sheep. The hireling ran when he saw the wolf. And what happened? The sheep were scattered. That's a negative connotation. And there are other instances of that in the New Testament. The Lord said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That's not a good thing. But here in our text, the scattering is a good thing. It's a profitable thing. The idea is that in the appropriate place and the appropriate time, with the appropriate preparation, scattering can yield increase. That will be the result of it. The idea here is one that's tied into agriculture, sowing, reaping. The Lord Jesus used that type of thinking and a way to communicate to people who knew well what he was talking about when he said that he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man and that the field is the world. But the idea here is that when we have the means to do it, we are to be people who are sowing the seed. Sowing the seed of the Word of God. And there's a certainty to the result. And we should not define results the way we tend to think results can be defined, and that is by people, by conversions, or anything along those lines. The increase he's responsible for, and we'll let him define the increase. But the truth of the matter is that he that scatters will know increase. I don't know if you've ever heard, I know you probably have heard of this, but in the world of high finance, and by the way, I don't move in that world, because there's one prerequisite to moving in that world of high finance: money. Well, so I don't move in that world. But I read about that world. And frankly, I've worked in an environment oftentimes where I've been directly impacted by that world. But in the world of high finance, there are times market opportunities that are potential opportunities. Maybe there's been some new technology to come along. It's unproven. But these men that have a tremendous amount of wealth are always looking for ways for their money to make money. So what they do is they look at these potential markets, and sometimes they will invest in those potential markets. They call that putting in seed money. And when they put in this seed money, they're looking for a return. Several years ago, when I was working for West Point, I was put on a small task force that was looking at some new technology coming along called the internet. And the internet, in its infancy, people begin to say, you know, this could be a great thing in a lot of areas. But the operative word is words could be. There was the potential for it to be. So I was put on this task force, and one of the things that we looked at was, you know, our company is constantly looking for people to sell us fabric from overseas. We'll take that fabric and we may finish it out, or we may buy the finished product from them. But there's a world out there that makes these things that we may know nothing about. So we had one of these startup internet companies, software company, to come in and make a presentation in New York to several executives and myself. The company, I believe, was called Fabria.com. And they came in, and what they said is that we're going to develop this internet marketplace where these suppliers, some of whom you don't know anything about, you can say, I want this. Put a picture out there, put out how much you're willing to pay, and let them come in and bid, compete. But they're going to use this thing called the internet to do it. It was interesting because in the course of that task force, I had an opportunity to go with some of the developers of the software to their loft apartment in New York City where the developers were working. And here were these Indian developers. And what they had is they had cots there. They were working nonstop. They'd grab some sleep every once in a while, but then they'd get back to it because they wanted to take advantage and be first to market with this new opportunity. And who's funding this? Because there is no revenue yet. It's these high finance people who have this venture capital to pour into new technologies. But they don't know. They don't know if there's going to be the outcome that they want. Now compare that to what the Lord said here. He that scattereth shall increase. There's no uncertainty. The liberality that we're commanded that we should, and we're wise to be a people who are liberal, will result in benefits most definitely. There is no way that you can look at it and say this is speculative. This is certainty. This is certainty. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is going to talk about the giving of material things. And this is just not a talk in order to give people to give more to this assembly. I'm just saying in general, as believers, whatever the Lord has given us, we ought to be liberal with what He's given us. Graces, liberal with those graces. One of the graces might be material things. And Paul is addressing in 2 Corinthians 9 material things. He would say eventually, he says, you know, should I be held in low esteem because I'm considering your material things when I have labored to give you spiritual things? I mean, it's not out of line. There's some type of connection there. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And you've heard this maybe 100 times, a hilarious giver. One who sees giving in its proper light, and when they see it, joy just bubbles over. But they have to see giving in its proper light. And that is a God-given response to seeing giving in its proper light. Now verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." And do you see the circle? God gives, we are blessed by that, we give, and we give back to Him thanksgiving. It all redounds to Him when it's done properly. And isn't that a wonderful way to look at it? Now finally, this morning, this principle is something that is established not only in New Testament times, in the book of Proverbs, it's there, but it was fundamental to civil life in the law of Moses. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. "The Lord would do good to His people." He always intends to do good to us. And part of the ways that He will do good to us is by us being obedient to His commands. And here there's a connection between Him doing good to us and being obedient in the realm of giving to those who have need. So Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thine brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, shall surely lend him sufficient for his need, in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother." In other words, you understand the law of the seventh year, and that is that those who owe debts, all their debts would be automatically canceled. They would no longer be poor because of debt. And so what this wicked heart might say is, oh, I'm just going to wait to the seventh year. They won't need me anymore. And the Lord says, that's wickedness. There's a present need. The need is now. Don't let that wicked thought come into your mind. And then in the latter part, I'm reading, continuing in verse 9, "Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, then I be evil against thy brother, thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee, thou shalt surely give him. Thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee, and all thy works, and in all thy that thou puttest thine hand into." In other words, consider that I have a principle in my kingdom. You give, I give. That's what the Lord is saying. You give, I will give. And when the Proverbs writer says, he that scattereth shall increase, he's not talking about let the market do its work and get a good rate of return. He's saying what you're going to find out is that when you give for the right purposes, God Himself is going to see to it that you increase. Well, how? Do we expect material increase every time? We've got to change our thinking. Did you know that sometimes it's better for us to have little than much? Much will cause the heart to become overconfident. We'll become proud and we'll become less reliant upon Him. It's not always good to have much. And it could be that the Lord giving, causing us to be reminded that we're to be a giving people, to be a liberal people, and we give away the things that are extra to us, and we have less and less, that we find greater contentment in Him. You see? And that is never a bad thing. Never. I like what Charles Bridges had to say. And he's a writer from the 17th century, I think. And on this proverb, he says, bounty is the way to plenty. That is, giving is the way to plenty. Have faith in God. Laying out for Him will be laying up for ourselves. This will be abundantly manifest, either in visible enlargement of earthly blessings or in satisfying enjoyment of a more limited portion. The soul will be increased even if our bank account isn't increased, because we've been liberal. I challenge all of us. Somebody wants to hang the tag of liberal on you? Tell me, what do you mean? Don't call me a liberal when it comes to theology. Don't call me a liberal when it comes to politics. But you, if it's true, you can call me a liberal all day long when it comes to giving the way the Lord wants me to give. Because I'm expecting Him to compensate. And He said, the liberal soul, shall be made fat. And fat is not a bad thing when it comes to the soul. The liberal soul shall be made fat.